Alhamdulillah, we continue in this blessed month of Ramadan. Allah has given us this opportunity to gather, to fast, to pray, to remember Him through the recitation of the Quran, and to also try and understand more of the Word of Allah. And as we know that this Ramadan, we're going over chapter number 48, Surah Al-Fath, the chapter of the victory, the chapter of the opening. And today we want to look at session number 8 under the theme of the false statements which were given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So this is actually really a continuation of the very beginning of this chapter. As you'll recall, we're looking at the treaty, the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah, where in the sixth year after the Hijrah, the Muslims were given this opportunity. The Prophet saw a dream and he asked the believers to accompany him towards Mecca. They get to an area outside of Mecca, about 20 to 60 kilometers away, and they are prevented by the Quraysh to go and perform the Umrah. They are basically stopped, they're prevented, and they're forced to go into a peace treaty, some negotiations. And although they were forced, it actually, I would say, it turned out for the betterment, for the best of Islam. But for many of the companions that were present in Hudaybiyah, it was very difficult for them, right? You imagine they've left Mecca at the Hijrah. So 6 years they've been away from Mecca. You know, they've established Islam in Medina. Rasulullah is the head of state. They're looking forward to obviously going and performing the Umrah again, being, you know, back home, we can say. They get so close, and yet they are then prevented from going any further. Now, we know that there were about 1,400 Muslims that accompanied Rasulullah towards the Umrah. But there were obviously not, that wasn't the entire group of Muslims. There were some that would have been left behind in Medina for elderly, for the sick, for people who could not travel, the women, children, and others. But then there was also a group called the A'rab. The A'rab are not the same as Arab. Arabs is the nationality, we can say, but A'rab are what we refer to as the desert-dwelling Arabs. So they lived outside of the city. So the Quran really makes note of the A'rab multiple times, right? When, for example, even I think in Surah Al-Hujurat, where Allah quotes him, it says, وَقَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ أَمَنَّا, right? So the desert Arabs say. So there's this understanding, you know, that the desert Arabs, the A'rab, were not as cultured, were not as refined as the people who live in the city. You know, I think Saskatoon is a great example because you have people that live in Saskatoon who work, who go to school, who have, you know, active lives within the city life. But then you have the farmers, right? People who live outside of the city who maybe come to Saskatoon as a city, maybe for one, you know, if they need to go to the hospital or for, you know, urgent issues, but they don't usually leave the farm. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that they don't have the same level of culture, we can say. They don't have the same level of interaction because they're not surrounded by people all the time, right? In the case of farmers, they're surrounded by animals, livestock, their family. They don't have a lot of person-to-person interaction. Same with the Arab. They did not have a lot of interaction with the Muslim community. They didn't have interaction with Rasulullah. So we can say they're kind of not as cultured as the city dwellers were. Now what happened is that out of these 1,400 Muslims who accompanied the Prophet, the Arab, many of them, they began to make excuses why they didn't want to go. But what ended up happening is that the Prophet and the Muslims, they went and they came back. And this verse that we're going to look at tonight actually was revealed before Rasulullah and the Muslims returned to Medina. So in essence, what Allah is saying is He's giving the Muslims and giving the Prophet first and foremost, ilmul ghayb, knowledge of the unseen. Allah will quote, as we will see, what the statement would be of the A'rab before they even made it, right? So they were going to put up excuses why they did not go to the Umrah, right? They thought that, you know, the Muslims felt they would go. They didn't know all what would happen, but they, the A'rab, didn't go. And what does Allah say in verse 11? He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. سيقول لك المخلفون من الأعراب شغلتنا أموالنا وأهلنا فاستغفر لنا يقولون بألسنتهم ما ليس في قلوبهم قُلْ فَمَنْ يَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ ذَرْعًا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ نَفْعًا بَلْ كَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Those are the Bedouins, the dwellers of the desert, who did not respond to your call to participate in the minor pilgrimage campaign, the Umrah, and stayed behind. They will say to you by way of excuse, our possessions and our family kept us busy, and so we could not join you. So ask Allah for our forgiveness. They speak with their tongues that which is not in their hearts. Say to them, O Muhammad, who is there that can intervene on your behalf with Allah if He wills harm for you, or if He wills benefit for you? Whatever excuses you offer, bear in mind that Allah is fully aware of all that you do. So Allah, again, as I said, this verse came down to Rasulullah before they even arrived back in Medina. And so Allah says, Sayakulu, that scene before the word Yakul, basically in Arabic it's used to denote something that will happen in the immediate future, right? So not immediately, but maybe a day or a week or a few weeks after, the Arabs would use that scene. There's also Sofa, for example, in Surah An-Naba, Sofa Ta'lamun, which means in the future you will experience something. But scene is for... Sorry? Correct, yes, yeah. So the scene is something that will happen in the future, in the close future. So this came down to the Prophet before they reach, and Allah says, look, when you get back to Medina, you're going to meet these Bedouin Arabs, and they're going to say something to you, why they felt that they were excused, why they couldn't join this campaign. And their excuse was actually very weak, right? They say, our wealth, amwaluna wa ahluna, our wealth and our families, they prevented us from accompanying you, Ya Rasulullah. Right? It's a very weak excuse if you think about it, right? But unfortunately, humans, we make up these excuses many times. And I'll go into examples why, what is the psychology of the human being, why we make up excuses, right? But people do it every day, right? People will say, okay, you know, a woman will say, well, I can't wear hijab because I won't get a good job. Women say, parents will tell their daughters, don't wear hijab because you won't get a good husband to marry. Right? People use all of these excuses. I won't pay my khums because I'm saving for if there's a rainy day, if there's a problem, I need money. Or I won't pay khums because the federal government of Canada takes all my money in taxes. Right? So we always try and make excuses. And these people who are at the time of Rasulullah, where we could consider them as companions, were no different. They're saying, you know what, our wealth, you know, our businesses, we had maybe trade caravans, we had business and commerce going on. We couldn't leave our business aside to come to be with you, Ya Rasulullah. We can't come to the Husseiniyah in Saskatoon on time because we're busy. So we'll come for the food, but we won't come for the du'as or the Quran. Right? We won't come for this majlis, we won't come for that. But when it's a big night, like when it's the Shahadat of Imam Ali, then we'll come because it's an important occasion. Right? As if every other Imam is worthless, as if we're just, you know, we've gone from becoming 12 Imam Shias to one Imam Shia or two Imams, because we'll come to Muharram, but we won't come to the, you know, the Wiladat or the Shahadat of the 7th Imam or 9th Imam or 10th Imam or 11th Imam. We ignore them. And we always make excuses. Oh, my kids have school on Friday, Maulana. I can't come to the program. You have Dua Kumail, you have lecture. It takes too long. Look, I have a child as well. My daughter's grown up, alhamdulillah. But when she went to school, we went to the program. It didn't, you know, she graduated with honors in her classes. She didn't lose out because she came to a program and she stayed till 8 or 9 at night. People that say, well, I have to go to work tomorrow morning. I worked in corporate Canada for 10 years. I used to start work at 7 a.m. Not that I leave home at 7. My shift started at 7 in the morning. I leave home at 6:15 to get to work to park. So you can't say, well, you know, I can't pray Maghrib on time. I can't come to the majlis. I can't come to the program because I have work. No, these are all excuses that people try to bring up. Now, I'm not saying that people don't have valid excuses. You have people who literally cannot make it. Maybe they're doctors, they're, you know, in the middle of an operation, or they are on call and they can't come. That's understandable. But look, Allah tells us that these people, they had the opportunity to come to Umrah with Rasulullah, but they said, our wealth and our families, they've kept us busy. So they say, Ya Rasulullah, fastaghfir lana, make dua for us, ask Allah to forgive us. Right? We know we didn't fulfill our responsibility, but Allah will make, you know, you make dua and Allah will forgive us. And then Allah says something interesting because He refers to their nifaq, their hypocrisy, that they're saying with their tongues what they really don't have in their heart. They really didn't care to come to Islam. They didn't really care to be with Rasulullah. It was all staged, right? They didn't really want to maybe even be within the religion, but it gave them protection. It gave them security. It maybe gave them prominence. It gave them maybe wealth. It gave them a status within the other people. So they didn't believe what they were saying. And then Allah's messenger is told to say to them, who can intervene on your behalf with Allah if He wants harm or benefit? Meaning that if you were to leave your homes and come to Umrah, if there was any harm to come to you, Allah could prevent it. And if you're going to lose out something in at home, Allah could prevent that harm from coming to you. And if Allah wanted good to come to you, it could come to you when you were on the journey with Rasulullah. Basically telling them, look, understand Tawheed. Right? Understand the workings of Allah. Don't think that if I don't go, then I will be safe. Right? People who even did that, they abandoned Abu Abdullah. They didn't go to Karbala. They said, oh, Abu Abdullah, I can't go. I have a wife, I have children, but here, take my horse. You can use my horse on the day of Ashura. And Imam Hussein says, I don't need your horse. You know, what's your puny little horse going to do for me? I want you to be there. But again, people make excuses. They did at the time of the Prophet. They did time of, I'm sure, that Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, the rest of the Imams. And I fear that we are doing the same, or we will potentially do the same with our Imam. Right? Will we be like Muslim ibn Aqil that becomes a representative of the Imam and stands for justice and stands for the Imam? Or will we be like the people of Kufa? Muslim comes to Kufa, thousands of people are praying behind him. He turns after Maghrib, there's a handful of people. He leaves, finishes Isha, and there's what? Maybe one or two people behind him. So we have to reflect on this, brothers and sisters. So that's why I say these ayat of the Quran are not just for 14 centuries ago. When we read this verse, we need to think, where am I at with my Imam? Am I so busy making money? Am I so busy with my wife or my husband and my children that I don't even have time to come to the Husseini and go to the majlis or go to the namaz or participate or volunteer or help? Or will I get excuses? Oh, Imam, I'm busy. Don't start your revolution today, oh Imam Zaman, because I've got a lot of work to do. I've got business to finish up. I've got exams to write. I've got money to make. Right? It's a thought we have to really think about, brothers and sisters, because these ayat of the Quran are not a joke. Allah is not just sending them down that you and I can read them and get thawab. We have to reflect, where do we fall within these ayat? So let me go to this. So what are the excuses that people use to try and defend their actions? And this is directly from the Quran. Four things. Right? And as you can see on the side box, it's one thing to sin. Right? Sinning is one thing, but it's another thing to try and defend your sin. Right? People commit sins, no doubt today, Muslims and non-Muslims. But the problem is that when you try and defend the sin that you've done, like if you do a sin, just admit it. Look, I'm not a good Muslim. I falter, I slip. That's okay. Right? In the sense, it's okay that you can ask Tawbah from Allah. You can try and change your ways. But the problem comes when we try and justify our sins. Right? Again, an example, you're driving down the highway. You're coming back into Saskatoon. And the limit says 110 or 120. And you're going, let's say, 30 over the limit. Police officer stops you. You can either admit to him, say, look, I know I was speeding. I was being foolish. I wasn't watching my speed. I'll pay the consequence. And there's a possibility he'll run your license and your plates through the computer, and he might see that you've had no other records before. He might say, you know what, I'll let you off with a warning. Just be careful next time. But if you say, you know, officer, I got a call from my wife and this happened and that happened, and I'm late for work and this and that and this and that, and you try to make excuses to the police, he might say, well, look, you know the rule. okay, fine, you had an emergency, unless somebody has died or, you know, there's a major catastrophic event at home, 2 or 3 minutes, if you go 120 compared to going 140, let's say, that 20 kilometers over the limit will get you home maybe 4 minutes quicker or to your destination. Chances are that police will not let you off. He'll give you a ticket to teach you a lesson. And then you will be late. So Allah tells us, right? It's one thing if you sin, but to try and justify and defend your sin, that becomes problematic and it maybe becomes a compound sin. So what are the things Allah tells us in the Quran? Why? What are the four ways that people use to defend their sins? The first thing, as you can see from chapter 43, Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 23, is that we were just following our forefathers. As Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ فِي كَرْيَةٍ مِنْ نَذِيرٍ إِلَّا قَالَ مُتْرِفُوهَا إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ مُقْتَدُونَ. In that way, we have never sent a warner to a township before you, but those of its people who had been lost in the pursuits of pleasure, without any scruples, reacted and saying, we found our forefathers following a religion and a way of life, and we are just following in their footsteps. This is one of the reasons why people commit sins. When many of those Quraysh were asked, why are you worshipping these idols, these tamathil, these stones that have no benefit, they said, well, our grandfathers, our mother and father, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, generations before were doing the same thing. So we're just following them. Even when they knew the logic of the fallacy of their logical of their arguments, and they didn't want to listen to the logic of Islam, although they recognized it as being true, they just used the excuse, well, what? Our forefathers did it. I hear that many times, even in our communities where I've traveled across the world. I go to a community and they're doing certain things in a certain way. And I say, well, why are you doing this? And I've literally heard the response, I don't know, we've just been doing this for 25 years now in our community, and we've continued it. But have you thought about why you're doing it? Not that they're doing haram, no, they're doing things which are okay. But when I ask, why are you doing it in a particular methodology, in a particular process you're following, and you don't want to divert from that, they say, we don't know, we're just, you know, we've been doing it. I'm the program organizer. And the program organizer before me did it like that, and the guy before him did, and the guy before him did it. From the days we came from home back home, we've always been doing our programs like this. Our majlis has always been structured like this. We can't change it now, Maulana. What do you mean change? Right? Right? That's the problem, right? Is when it gets to sins, it's a major problem. But even in our era, right, where we now are in Canada, and we expect our religious programming to be based exactly as we did it back home. Whether back home is Iran or Iraq or Pakistan or Afghanistan or wherever, when we say, you know what, back home we did the majlis like this, and we can't change the process. We have to have this Urdu poetry, this Persian, this Arabic, we have to do this, we have to do that, we have to have a certain food that's served. Some communities in Muharram, for example, no, that night of Muharram we have to serve a particular food. You can't change that. You can't change the sweets or the kebabs or the anything, because that is how we did it back home. And this is a problem when we become so fixed in a way, even if it's not haram and halal. But when we come to a new country and we settle, we need to recognize that things can and they may have to change given the circumstances and given the audience that we are now having to bring Islam to, because it's no longer a back home mentality, especially that our children are facing. So we have to be ready and willing to adapt and change our programming to go with the times. The second excuse that people would give is that it's Allah's fault that we are the way we are. We're sinning because Allah wants us to sin, right? This is a real argument that I've heard people use. Look at the verse. سَيَكُولُ الَّذِينَ أُشْرِكُوا لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكْنَا وَلَا أَبَعُنَا وَلَا حَرَّمْنَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Those who are persistent in associating partners with Allah will say, had Allah willed, neither we nor our forefathers would have associated partners with Him, nor would we have declared anything which Allah has made lawful to be unlawful, or vice versa. They're saying, if I'm a kafir today, it's Allah's fault. Allah can guide me. And I've heard, again, Muslims and non-Muslims say this. You've got 7 billion people on earth, 1.8 billion, let's say, are Muslims, 2 billion just to round it up, 5 billion, 6 billion non-Muslims. I've heard people say to me, you know what, I'm a non-Muslim, or I don't practice, I'm a non-practicing Muslim because Allah made me that way. If Allah wanted, He could make me come and pray namaz, Allah could make me fast, Allah could make me do these things, but He doesn't want me to be a mu'min. What can I do, right? That whole concept of free will and predetermination. I know last year we looked at it. I said I want to touch on it again, but we have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that yes, there is a level of predetermination. You and I are not in a position, for example, to dictate where we are born. Those who are born, let's say, in Pakistan or Iraq or Afghanistan, you, your mother, your father, nobody had a say where you would be born or what day or what time or what place. Allah determined that. So there is predetermination. Where you will die, Allah will determine that. You and I cannot determine when, where we will die. Allah has already written in a book when you and I will leave this world. Those are predetermined, the two ends. But everything in between, who I marry, what job I get, where I live, we can determine these. We can't put the blame on Allah and Allah say, oh Allah, I didn't get married because you didn't give me the right spouse. Now children is another issue because Allah says in the Quran, He gives some couples daughters, some couples get sons, some couples get a mix of boys and girls, and Allah says some couples He leaves to not have children. So children are in the hands of Allah. You and I have no say in it. I've known people who, you know, they've tried to conceive, they've gone to the best doctors, got the best treatment, and they couldn't conceive. And other people, they have, mashallah, 5, 6, 7 children, you know. So this is up to Allah to determine. But we can't fault Allah for anything we do wrong. We sin, fess up to the crime. We say in English, don't do the crime if you can't do the time, right? Don't blame Allah that I did haram and it's Allah that pushed me, or Allah made me live in Canada and I'm surrounded by sin. What can I do? Oh, woe is me. No, it's our fault if we sin. Don't put the blame on Allah, as Allah says in Surah An'am, verse 148. Another reason why people sin is that they say, our homes or our lives are not in a good condition and we can't leave. Like this people we're looking at, the Arab, the desert Arabs, why they didn't join Rasulullah towards Umrah and then the eventual peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. Right? They said our amwal, our wealth and our families have kept us busy. But in chapter 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 13, Allah says a party from amongst them, amongst the so-called Muslims, they asked permission of the Prophet not to go to war. Why did they not want to go to war? They said, our homes are exposed to an attack. For example, they say, inna buyutana awra, wa ma hiya bi awra. Meaning that they said that their homes, if you look at the commentary, they say that our homes aren't strong enough to withstand an attack from the enemy forces. If the enemies penetrate Medina, our home isn't built good, and they'll easily be able to break in and attack our wives and take them as captives and take our children or kill them and take our wealth. So ya Rasulullah, we're not going to go to war with you because we're scared our house isn't strong enough to take care of our family. Right? Again, that very lame excuse, right, of looking at things that, okay, even if you have the loftiest of homes, even if you have the strongest fortified home, what's the guarantee it's gonna withstand an attack? And if you have a weak house, if Allah is with you, then it doesn't make a difference because Allah will protect you and He can safeguard you and your family. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And the fourth and last, and we'll conclude with this, is that some men did not want to go to war because they felt they'd be tempted by the beautiful women. This is a real verse of the Quran. Surah Toba, you can look it up, 959. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَكُولُ ذِنْلِي وَلَا تَفْتِنِّي. They say this verse was revealed when there was a military campaign going towards what is the Roman Empire. You know, these Roman women are blonde, blue-eyed, nice light skin. They look beautiful, for those Arabs at least. And these warriors were like, you know what, Ya Rasulullah, if we go to war, those beautiful blonde-eyed, you know, blue-eyed women, they're going to tempt us, and we're not going to be able to remain on the path of Islam. So they used a really weak excuse of they couldn't control their, you know, their sexual desires because those women are just too nice looking and they wouldn't want to go to war. An excuse, again, right? But it's an excuse. And these are all excuses, brothers and sisters, that many times we might even make. Yeah, I can't, as I said, I give the examples, I'm not going to repeat them again. But these are all things that the Quran points to show our human psychology. That we, when we want to make excuses, we'll find the best of excuses, right? You ask your kids, let's go to the majlis tonight at the Husseini. Oh, you know what, Dad, it's already 7 o'clock. I've got an exam tomorrow. Okay, fine, stay home. And then they're on TikTok all night scrolling, and they're on their PS5 playing video games, and they're on Netflix, and they're doing everything except for studying. But they had the perfect excuse at the time when mom and dad asked them, right? That's the human nature, unfortunately. It's something we have to break, brothers and sisters. We need to know when we have responsibilities and obligations that we fulfill them. We don't use excuses, right? And try to get out of things because it's an easy way out.